The seven sealed books. This is a passage of scripture found in the book of Revelation, and it is descriptive of the time that we call the tribulation or the great sorrows. We are going to look into this revelation of coming events, the going forth of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the unsealing of the seven seals on the seven sealed book of the seven sealed scroll of judgment. We shall review these events as they are revealed to us in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and we shall contemplate the meaning of the strange symbolism that has such a clear meaning for this very day and hour in which we are living today. First of all, I wish to read to you from the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John as he received the great revelation, the last book of the Bible. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will add your blessing to the reading of the word. God, anoint your servant to give forth the word of life, and anoint your people to receive it. May prodigal sons and daughters arise and come again home to Father's house. May sinners find the reality of Jesus Christ and the joy, the hope, the peace, and the love that we share as we come into the knowledge of Christ our Savior. Grant this, Father, and we shall give you praise for it, and all the people shall say, Amen. I should like to read, before we go into the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the classic passage concerning the signs of the times, the teaching of our Savior himself, as we find it in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24. I shall begin reading with verse 5. Jesus said, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places, and all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Or in other words, these are the conditions that lead up to the time of the tribulation, the time of the great sorrows. Verse 11, And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Friends, tonight, this passage of Scripture in Matthew 24 and that which we're about to read in Revelation 6 are actually synonymous. That is, they cover the same material of end-time prophetic warnings and events. However, Revelation 6 is primarily a warning to the church and to the Gentile people, whereas Matthew 24 is a warning to the Jewish people. For Jesus said, Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Now, we Christians do not keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. He is our rest. We have entered into the rest that remaineth unto the people of God. We keep the principle of the Sabbath day, but the day of our worship is the Lord's day, the day of His resurrection. So Matthew 24 is a warning to the Jewish people. Now, the next great event of prophecy is the rapture of the church and the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous dead. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read, The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Brother, the artist cannot do justice to the scene that is going to unfold before us. Many different artists have tried to portray the rapture of the church. I feel that every one of them has failed to a certain extent, because it is so glorious that I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Friends, this is the event that precedes the 7 years tribulation. or as we were into the study this morning on the 70th week's prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of years, or the 7 years tribulation, lies yet in the future and will follow the event of the rapture of the church. Why do we say that we believe Jesus is coming back again? Why do we believe that the coming of our Lord and Savior is near at hand? Ladies and gentlemen, the reason really boils down to this. Because God's Word is reliable. Because we have proven by many infallible proofs that prophecy is accurate, that the Bible really is the revealed Word of God. The psalmist David puts the words in our mouth in the 119th Psalm, verse 105. The word of the Lord, friends, is here spoken of as our sure guide. As David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I would like to read one more verse of scripture from Matthew chapter 24, and it's verse 32. The words of Jesus. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, then you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near even at the doors. For verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all of these things shall be fulfilled. The fig tree is Israel according to Bible symbolism. Whenever the fig tree is used symbolically in the scripture, without one exception, it does indeed, ladies and gentlemen, refer to the nation of Israel. It refers to the Jewish people. And truly, friends, as we have portrayed for you night after night, the fig tree is budding. Israel has become a nation in our time. After 2,000 years of not having a sovereign, independent government, when the whole world through the centuries had said, it can't happen, it never will happen. Yet, friends, it happened on May 14, 1948. Israel became a nation in our times, fulfilling the prophecies of God's Word. Now, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all of these things shall be fulfilled. What generation was Jesus talking about? Incidentally, on the screen you see a picture of a very interesting feast day in Israel. You remember Saturday night we showed you the 16mm sound color movie? And you saw those Jews, especially those long-bearded Hasidic Jews, dancing, and several of them were holding these objects that you see here on this slide. That is the Feast of Simchat Torah. And in that encasement there are copies of the Bible in scroll form, the Hebrew Old Testament Bible, and it is the Feast of Israel rejoicing for the very existence of the Word of God. But now let's get back to this question. What generation was Jesus talking about when he said, this generation shall not pass until all of these things shall be fulfilled? Well, some people have said a generation is 40 years, and Israel became a nation in 1948, therefore everything has to be wound up by 1988. Others have said, no, a generation is 70 years, because the days of man upon the earth are 70. Others have had other calculations and computations, and some have said, well, the last generation that Jesus was speaking of must be dated from 1967, when the Jews recaptured Jerusalem, for Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, the Bible says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not going to speculate tonight. Very frankly, I do not know the answer to the question of exactly when this whole thing is going to wind up. But I will say this, brother, as Jesus gave those words to his disciples, they understood, friends, what the Master was speaking about. And I believe that we can understand, at least to this extent, that this is likely the generation now living upon the earth that is going to see the fulfillment. Friends, if ever a generation saw the fulfilling of the signs of prophecy and qualified to be the last generation on the earth, it is a living generation on the planet earth at this present time. Suffice to say, when all the conclusions have been examine, we can come to this. We are living, friends, in the days that are leading up to the most terrible wave of judgment, the tribulation following the rapture of this, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most terrible days of judgment that this world has ever known. Would you come with me tonight to that little tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea? And we shall be in exile with John the Apostle as he reviews the coming days of God's judgment upon this earth. However, before John describes the coming days of judgment, he tells us about the scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where he sees the raptured church represented by the 24 elders who sing the song of redemption. Thou hast redeemed us unto thyself through thy blood. Thou hast redeemed us out of every nation and tribe and people and tongue upon the earth. John sees the raptured church in heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And he also says that in the court of heaven, he saw such glorious things that it was almost impossible to describe. But he was commanded to write. And a voice spoke to him, Revelation 4:1, saying, come up higher and I will show you things to come. John said that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty Savior and the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how strange did Jesus appear to him. In his hand there was a scroll with seven seals. His head and his hair were white like a snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And John said that he saw the multitude bowing down, the redeemed of the ages, the resurrected believers, the raptured living church, and they were singing and shouting their praises to the Lord Jesus Christ with a tremendous voice and with a thunderous ovation. They were shouting, blessing and honor and power, glory, hallelujah, to the Lamb of God that sitteth upon the throne. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Friend, could I ask you a personal question? I want to ask you to answer it out loud, but answer it in your own heart. Now, you just heard people in this congregation opening their hearts and praising God. Did that bother you? Did you wonder about that? Does a demonstration of praise make you a little nervous? Do you fear emotion? In religion, do you dislike a demonstration of praise? Friend, if that would be true of you, I am afraid you would not feel very much at home in heaven. Oh, my brother, oh, my sister, if it bothers you when the people of God praise the Lord and express their love to Jesus in praise, friend, how in the world are you going to get along in heaven where we're going to be occupied from time to time in praising the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb upon the throne. Hallelujah. In fact, it even says some will bow down and many will prostrate themselves before him. Brother, I like what that old preacher down in Missouri said one time. I'm glad I've got a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Glory to God. I'm glad we can enjoy praising the Lord right here and right now. Sister Miller, would you come to the organ and I want to have the people sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. And just pull out all the stops and let it ring, will you? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, he's worthy of praise, friend. The Lord is worthy of praise. The Lord is worthy of praise. Then, my friends, there will be silence for a short space of time in heaven as the glorified Christ
in this strange new appearance that John said. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He saw him as a fearsome judge, reminding us of the words of the book of Deuteronomy, wherein God gives warning to those who make themselves to be his enemies. And if I whet my glittering sword in my hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he shall avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance unto his adversaries, and he will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight the Lord steps forward to break the seals on the seven seal book of judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. May we attempt tonight to identify the rider on the white horse. There are some, like the artist who painted this next picture, who have had the mistaken idea that the rider on the white horse is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that, friends, is wrong. That is not true. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in Revelation, the 19th chapter, is coming forth from the open heavens upon a white horse with the armies of heaven, the raptured church, 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 of the believers in his entourage. But ladies and gentlemen, there are some distinct differences between Christ as revealed as the white horse rider in Revelation chapter 19 and the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6. They are very different. Let's make the comparison. First of all, in Revelation 6, we have a rider upon a white horse. There all similarity with Christ ends. He comes from a sealed book. He is an earth being. He comes at the beginning of the 7 years tribulation. He is followed by war, death, famine, darkness, pestilence, hell, and suffering untold. Now in Revelation 19, Jesus comes from an open heaven. He is a heavenly being. He comes at the end of the 7 years tribulation. He is followed by the raptured church and the resurrected saints. He is followed by peace, life, light, blessing, plenteousness, security, the very millennial kingdom of God upon this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it tonight. The first seal is the Antichrist, the false peacemaker. Satan's ministers appear as angels of light and as deceivers, and Daniel writes of this coming super world president, this coming Antichrist, this man who seems to have almost godlike powers, this man of great political ability and political charisma. And Daniel says, I beheld as the same made war with the saints. That is, the believers that are saved after the rapture and during the tribulation. And he waxed great, and he shall cause craft or industry to prosper in his hand. In other words, he'll come at a time when the industrial scene is upset, when people are laid off from work, when everybody's discontented with the government. He shall cause industry to prosper, and he shall magnify himself in heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. He will be a man of peace as far as his words are concerned, but he destroys many. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Notice that, friends. He comes with a peace program, but he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. O Daniel, Daniel, as you look down through the telescope of prophecy and you saw these views of the end times, O Daniel, what strange apparition was looming over the horizon as you said the coming Antichrist shall honor the God of forces, the God of war. He comes as a man of peace, but he turns out to be a man of war. And who, my friends, can make peace with the God of war? Ladies and gentlemen, Paul wrote in Thessalonians concerning that coming Antichrist, that he shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who comes with lying signs and wonders. He comes bringing a promise of peace and security. But Paul the Apostle says, when they shall cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Think of that tonight, friend. Come with me across the miles to what we say is the greatest metropolis in the North American continent, possibly in the world, the city of New York, the seat of the efforts of man for trying to make peace on this earth, the United Nations on the Hudson River. But my friends, these pictures that I'm showing you now, the next sequence, were made in 1958, and I'm using them for a very special reason. While men desperately try to stave off the ravages of war, war threatens to break forth, my friends, on almost every quarter of the globe, even in this day and in this hour. In 1958, I was in New York City, and I saw 6,000 of New York's police on guard around the United Nations. They were all over the area. They were on top of buildings. We saw the picketers carrying signs against the Russian government. Why? Because Nikita Khrushchev had made his unannounced visit to the United Nations, beat on the table with his shoe and said, "We will bury you, your grandchildren will live under communism." And oh, my friends, the atmosphere was tense. We saw several people arrested in the United Nations area for carrying deadly weapons. One man had a bomb in a suitcase and was trying to get into the UN. Ladies and gentlemen, the atmosphere was so tense and there was so much upheaval in the community of the United Nations on that particular day that as I stood there at the UN reading that beautiful prophecy from the book of Isaiah, I must tell you the tears flowed down my face. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. And I said, my God, why can't people accept the rest of it? Why can't they accept that it isn't the United Nations or the councils of man, but it's the Prince of Peace that's going to make it a reality? That day in 1958, I was burdened, and I said, oh my God, send the Messiah, Savior Jesus, the true Prince of Peace, that we may have peace on this tortured world of ours. And this is my prayer even more so in 1973. Ladies and gentlemen, I turned then to take another picture across the street of the Security Council and other United Nations buildings. It wasn't until I got this next slide back from the photo finisher that I noticed inadvertently I had gotten something unusual in the picture. Do you see it? A red truck rolling by the United Nations with a big word on the side of it that says explosives. And I said to myself, how this is significant to me personally, in the light of my studies of prophecy. I said to myself, explosives, the very nature of our dynamite keg world. Men may cry peace and safety. Men may make peace treaties. But my friends, they make them only to break them. And sorrowfully, we say with the columnist Kenneth Crawford, as appeared in one of the weekly news magazines, there is no peace. Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to man. And there went out another horse that was red. Revelation 6:4. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword, or one translation says, there was given to him a superior weapon. Red, the color of blood. Red, a symbol of warfare early in the tribulation. Yes, this is the time when Russia will invade the Middle East. This is the time when war will break out upon this earth, shattering the false peace. And this world of ours will be drenched in a heretofore unprecedented bloodbath. Vast rivers of blood will flow, my friend, as approximately 25% of the world's population will die in that horrible war. Russia, the United States, and America will almost totally destroy each other. And Ezekiel gives us a glimpse of this when he says, "And every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood." The writer of the book of Chronicles foresaw this coming conflict, and he recorded, "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon the inhabitants of the countries. Nation was destroyed of nation. A great whirlwind was raised up from the coast of the earth." Yes, my friends, we read of a tremendous time of judgment when half the world's population will die in the following famines and pestilence and sporadic wars that will break out. First 25%, later of those remaining, a third will die, and when you figure up, at least half the world's population is going to die in that awful hour. Brother, I'm glad that I'm not going to be here when all the fury of man's sin is unleashed upon this earth, when strange weapons, intercontinental ballistic missiles, hydrogen bombs, cobalt bombs, laser beams, atomic machine guns. Did you know they're inventing an atomic machine gun? I talked to one of the technicians, and he said that it's such a horrible weapon, he couldn't sleep at night, and so he quit his job with the Defense Department. But he said the thing was almost near completion, that this machine gun would fire miniature atomic bombs on the field. Oh, the destruction. Oh, my friends, think then of the terrible antimatter bombs. Oh, think of entire cities being annihilated in moments of time. And Daniel says, "And they shall fall away by the edge of the sword, and by plague, and by flame, and by captivity. And behold, my friends, it shall come to pass." Old Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of Israel, said he was also a prophet of the nations. I believe he saw this coming nuclear warfare. He saw more than ordinary bomb blasts. He saw more than the scarlet rivers of blood. He saw, my friend, something so terrible in his vision of the end time war that he wrote and said, "A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. Yea, he will plead with them and give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be in that day from that one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, and they shall not be lamented nor buried, but they shall be as dung upon the ground." No one will bury those radioactive bodies. Men will flee to the rocks and the mountains and hide in the fallout shelters and the dens and the caves, trying to sustain life. Brother, let me say it again. There's a bad time coming for this world. There's a bad time coming for those who rebel against God. There's a time coming, my friends, when the waters will be polluted and the air will be polluted beyond anything that we know at this present time. Fields are ruined, men are dead, war on every hand. And then, my friends, famine, hunger, stark famine stalks the land. Do you have any idea how near we are to having real food shortages right here in the USA? You see, the fuel shortage is not only a petroleum, gasoline shortage, but they make fertilizer out of petroleum. And someone has estimated that when the farmers can no longer get the fertilizers, the fields will only produce about a fourth as much.
This is the end of...
...to produce about a fourth as much as they're producing at the present time. We have no food surpluses left in the United States of America. No food surpluses left now. We sold our grain for $1.65 a bushel to Russia. Russia turned around and sold grain for $4.65 a bushel to Italy and India and other countries. We haven't always been as wise as we could have been. And the Bible then says famine, 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 stark famine will come and spread across the land. Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld in a low a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Rationing, balances in his hand, measuring it out. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Oh, my friend. Famine. The black horseman with a pair of balances in his hand. A measure of wheat for a penny. Black is the color of famine. Lamentations, chapter 5 and verse 10, we find these words. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Now let's look at the text again. A measure of wheat for a penny. Oh, not a penny like you think of in our American coinage. Not a penny like this, a little penny of copper. And already people are buying bags of pennies because copper only has to go up 20 cents a pound and then you'll be able to start selling pennies at a profit. And within 1 year, the government will stop making copper pennies and they're going to start making aluminum pennies within a year's time. Sometime in 1974, they're going to start making aluminum pennies. So already people are going to the banks and they're buying up 5,000 pennies in a bag for $50 and they're just putting them away at home. So that when the monetary crash comes, they'll have a few little bars of silver, which you can buy now downtown at Southwest Numismatics on 5th Avenue here in San Diego for $4 an ounce. A few days ago, silver was $3.20 an ounce. Went up in a few days to over $4 an ounce. Or you can go down and buy an ounce of platinum for $159. And people are buying platinum and placer gold. You can go down and buy placer gold nuggets. You can't buy gold bullion, but you can buy the placer gold nuggets. And people are buying silver and gold and platinum and copper because we're running out, neighbor. We're running out of some of these minerals. And the prices are skyrocketing. And people realize that their paper money, their stocks, their bonds, their mutual funds, their blue chips, and all of their savings are going to be so, the money's so inflated it won't be worth anything. Yeah, what? Praise the Lord. If I get into that, brother, we'll never get it all on the tape. And I'll be preaching here. It's already 9 o'clock. And we have promises to keep and many miles to go before we sleep. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Listen to this first. The Bible says that the voice cries out, hey, show that some wheat for a denarius. Not a penny, a denarius. That means a half a pint of wheat for a full day's work. Think of it. Food prices will be 18 times higher than ever previous in history. The worst inflation this world has ever known is going to hit during the time of the famine of the Great Tribulation. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And this, friend, speaks of two plants in the Middle East that will bear their crops without being cultivated and tended. Oh, soldier, as you wreak your havoc, as you spread your napalm, as you slay man after man and boy upon the field of battle, spare the grapevines and spare the oil tree or the olive trees, that we may have something left, for a sustenance of life. Oh, my friends, what a terrible time of famine. We read in the condensed version of these, our book, The Siege of Leningrad, the 900 days, in the Reader's Digest some months ago, we read how the cannibalism was common in the Soviet Union at that terrible time during the Second World War. Friends, I'll tell you, cannibalism will be again common following the rapture of the church. Verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Friends, what a black picture we see. But brother, I'm not going to be here. I shall be hidden with Christ in God. I'm going to be ready when that trumpet sounds by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then, my friends, comes the ravages of death by pestilence. Years ago, there was a great pestilence in America, and thousands of people, in fact, over a quarter of a million people died in 6 days of the influenza plague several decades ago, before the invention of the miracle drugs of sulfa and penicillin. But, oh, my brother, when men with a very spirit of murder in their hearts begin to release upon this earth bacteria bombs and all kind of biological warfare, the pestilence will be terrible, and it will be unparalleled in personal violence, trampling out life after life across this globe of ours. And then, in the next verse, we're transported to our heavenly scene. And in verse 9, I read, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge and judge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest a little season, until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." I wonder, my friends, who are these souls under the altar? Who are these martyrs that are slain for their faith and come out of great tribulation, according to the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation? I wonder how many people who have heard the gospel will awaken one day after the rapture and say, "My God, help me, what a fool I have been. I have missed the rapture. I knew better, but I didn't get saved. I missed it." You say, "Oh, then there'll be the backsliders that'll get saved in the tribulation." No, it will not be the backsliders. For the Bible reveals to us clearly in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, when the man of sin comes with all power and signs and lying wonders, deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Friends, listen. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, as a punishment, God will send strong delusion upon them that they should believe the lie of the Antichrist, that they all may be damned who took pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you get the picture, friends? Nobody who hears the gospel and rejects it in this day of grace is going to get saved after the rapture. Don't you fool yourself. If you've rejected Christ in this day of grace, God will punish you and send strong delusion upon you that you should believe a lie rather than the truth. Who are these people then who are willing to pass through martyrdom? Who are these people who are saved in the hour of horror, the hour of the great sorrows, the hour of darkness, the hour of the tribulation? Who are these souls under the altar who endure unspeakable tortures, and many of them are beheaded for the faith? You say beheaded? Listen, there's a type of it. When the head of John the Baptist was brought to Herod on a silver charger. Yes, friends, it's an hour of darkness. It's an hour of despair. It's an hour of gloom. It's an hour of trouble. It's an hour, my friends, when the power of Satan is rampant upon the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I read in Revelation 7 of a multitude who die of screaming death, beheaded, beheaded for their faith. My friends, who are these that are saved? Who are the souls under the altar? The martyrs of the tribulation. Are they the 144,000 Jews? No. They are the people who respond to the preaching of the 144,000 Jews and accept Christ. Listen to me carefully. Right now, in this day and hour, there are 2 billion people in the world who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, what are our missionaries doing?" Brother, they're doing a tremendous job. But the population is increasing so fast, and the world is so big. There are 2 billion people in the world right now who have never heard the gospel. And brother, when 144,000 spirit-filled, God-anointed Billy Grahams go forth preaching the gospel, Jewish evangelists declaring the gospel, brother, there will be multitudes who never had a chance before that will be saved. You say, "Well, preacher, if I miss the rapture, I'll just take my chances on it. Well, I'll get saved after the rapture." Oh, my friend, please don't fool yourself. Don't deceive yourself. If you can't take a stand for God now, when you got fine pastors like Brother Miller and the staff here to lead you in Bible teaching and inspirational preaching and prayer, and the saints of God stand with you, and God sends along evangelists and Bible teachers and revival meetings and Bible conferences, and when you've got freedom to worship God, if you can't take a stand for God now, brother, how are you going to take a stand for God in the hour of the great tribulation, in the hour of great suffering, when to take a stand for God will mean not only physical torture, but mental brainwashing? Brother, if you can't take a stand for God now, you're not going to take a stand for God in that day. Oh, listen to me. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell. Unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a great wind. Sister, if you'd be prepared to play that next song for me, the great judgment morning. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain, every island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and they cried unto the rocks and the mountains, fall upon us, fall upon us, and hide us from the wrath of him that sitteth upon the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to hide? Think of it as I sing these words for you concerning that great judgment morning. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land and the sea, and he swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. Now the rich man, he was there in that judgment, but his riches had melted and vanished away. A pauper he is in that judgment. His debts are too heavy to pay. And the great man, he was there in the judgment. But when death came, his greatness was left far behind. For the angel that opened the record, not one trace of his greatness could find. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rock and the mountain. They prayed, but their prayers were yes, neighbor, many a person will pray when it's too late. One final scene of the fury that's going to be unleashed upon this earth during the time of the great sorrows. All the wrath of God and man dumped out upon this world of ours. The world has become a cesspool of frightened, malice-filled, blasphemous men who in the hour of their extremist agony lift their fists in rebellion against God and test the God of heaven. As the terrible, terrible plagues of the great tribulation fall upon them, earthquakes rip and rend this globe of ours. Islands are moved out of their ageless positions and shot like torpedoes against the land masses. Tidal waves come sweeping in. See San Diego, see New York, see Los Angeles and Portland and Boston, Norfolk and Miami, as they go down inundated in the tidal waves. And finally there is across this world one vast scene of desolation. Fear reaches untold limits as blazing meteors smack and sizzle into the heaving, terror-stricken, frenzied multitudes of mankind. Midnight at high noon, O time of nocturnal terror, O hour of darkness, men fleeing to the rocks and the mountains and saying to the rocks and the mountains, fall upon us, hide us from the wrath of him that sitteth upon the throne. Then, my friend, the event of the seventh seal being opened, and we are told when the seventh seal is opened, there is silence. Not just quiet, but silence. Like a thick blanket lays over the earth. Not a ripple on the pond, not a rustle of the leaf, not a sigh of the wind, not a radio wave, not a sound wave of any kind. Men and women open their mouths and scream in anguish and terror, and no sound comes forth. Silence superimposed upon the universe. Why is there silence? The very universe is holding its breath in awe for the terrible judgments that are about to come. And except those days be limited, as the Greek says, except those days be limited, there shall no flesh be spared upon this earth. Yes, friends, men will pray to the dead rocks and the unanswering mountains. Oh, what folly of the human soul. When men today can call upon he who is Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And I want you to sing it with me. And lift up your hearts and sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be from sin the double cure, free from wrath. And make me pure. Sing it with me. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy tonight, just continue playing, sister, if you would, softly. Friend, tonight, if there is anything that I'm persuaded of, it is this: God loves you. And Jesus proved it on the cross of Calvary. It wasn't those spikes of iron that held the Savior to the old rugged cross. No, no, my friend. It was love for you that held the Savior to the old rugged cross. And the people that passed by as he was dying on the cross laughed and scorned and mocked him. And they said, ha 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 ha, look at him. Others he saved, but himself he cannot save. And you know, friend, in kind of a weird, twisted way, they were right, you know. Others he saved. And if he was going to save you, he could not spare himself. The Bible says he who knew no sin became a sin offering for you, that you might become the righteousness of God. Listen to me, friend, tonight. I believe that any man or woman or young person here that will come to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that love spans a century. I believe that love is alive in the heart of God today. I believe you will receive exactly what God has promised, the gift of salvation, the gift of life eternal. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God will meet you, friend, if you will call upon him for the gift of salvation, life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You know, when I was a boy, we used to sing an old song. Went something like this. Life's evening sun is sinking low. Just a few more days and I must go to meet the things that I have done where there will be no setting sun. Don't you think in this twilight hour of earth history
coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Don't you think it's time to call on the man who hung on the middle cross of Calvary, gave his life for your sins? Don't you think it's time to be saved?
Yes.
I want to conclude with this. I just want to take time to add this on at the close. There's a fascinating prophecy over in the book of Isaiah. It tells about how there was a watchtower on the wall of the city in old Israel. And the watchman would stand up there on the watchtower at night and guard the city. On all the watchtowers, there'd be a watchman. He'd keep an eye out to see if there's any enemies trying to approach the city. Of course, they locked the gates at night. And then, I guess the watchman up there on the tower, it was nighttime. He's probably sort of tired, and maybe he's dozing off a little. And all of a sudden, he woke up, because out of the direction of Duma and Seir, a voice came floating to him out of the desert. Somebody was making their way through the desert at nighttime. Some weary traveler was in trouble. Something desperate was taking place. And the weary traveler called out, seeing the outline of the city against the night sky, perhaps a little fire burning there in the stones of the watchtower, knowing that the watchman would have a better view of what was going on than he would. And he was being hard pressed by a robber band. And he was trying to make the safety of the city. And so he knew that if he got to the city before daybreak, the robbers would catch him. The gate would be closed. He couldn't get in. It's still nighttime. Only way he can get in and escape the robbers is if he gets to the city ahead of them, and if it's daybreak and they open the gate. And so, weary from traveling and running away from this robber band, the traveler cries out, "Watchman! Watchman! Hold the light! Watchman! Hold the light!" Watchman shakes himself. He's roused from his drowsiness. He grasps in an instant what's happening. He looks out across the desert. He realizes that there's a man in trouble, and he's being pursued by his enemies. And he scans the far horizon, and he calls back and says, "The morning cometh! The morning cometh! The morning cometh!" Oh, keep on, weary pilgrim. You're going to make it in to the gates of the city. The night has been black. The pursuit has been hot against you. Your enemies are almost upon you, and they're about to take you. But press on a little while longer. And when you get here, the day will have dawned, and the gate will be open. Just keep on coming, because you're going to make it. The fingers of dawn, the first rays of the sunlight, are about to peep over the edge of the horizon. And by the time you reach the city, the morning's light will be upon us. And you're going to be allowed an entrance into the city. The morning cometh. Yes. But suddenly he looked again, and he could hardly believe his eyes. As the watchman said, "The morning cometh. The morning cometh. And the night." Oh, day of a natural phenomena. When the day dawns, and upon the heels of the day, there settles in the blackest darkness of night. Christian friend, weary pilgrim, press on. The morning's coming. You're going to make it. The gate will open. But friend, upon the heels of the morning, there comes in the blackest night of great tribulation this world has ever known. Are you ready for the day's dawning? Are you ready for the coming of the Savior? I want every head bowed, and someone give us that center light, if you will, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer. My God and my Father, my God and my Father, my God and my Father. Oh, touch lives tonight. We're living in the closing days of time. This may be the last time we'll meet together in the house of God. This may be the last time we have an opportunity to pray. Soon could the trumpet sound and the righteous be taken home to be with the Lord. My God, don't let any person leave this place tonight without truly knowing Christ as their personal Savior and as their Lord. Oh, Jesus, touch these lives. Touch these lives. My God, that souls may find Christ as Savior and Lord. Christians, I want you to pray as never before that God's will be done in every heart and in every life.